Now in Matthew 22 and in verse 34, the Bible says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Every one of the synoptic gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. The passage that deals with the great commandment. Now the context for this text involves two things. Number one, there's the ire. It's just permeates the text, the passage preceding the text. The ire, the anger, the hostility of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Let's just call it the religious establishment of that day. The ire that they had for the Lord Jesus. Here's how bad it was. In John chapter 11, John tells us this in verse 47 and 48. He says, "The time came that then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, and they said, 'What do we? If we let him thus alone, that is Jesus, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.'" And so they determined that they were going to put him to death. We'll see that later. Now, they were trying to protect their position. They were also trying to protect their prosperity. It really shook them up. It really made them angry. When Jesus came and cleansed the temple and drove the money changers and the sellers out of the temple. And when Jesus said what he said in chapter 22, in our text, it was Wednesday of the Passion Week. In 2 days, Jesus is going to be dying on the cross. And the reason he's going to be dying on the cross is to make an atonement for our sin. I preached a sermon yesterday for funeral, and just before I preached, I had no idea what the song was going to be or anything, but the pastor's wife came to the piano and she played, "I Won't Have to Cross Jordan Alone." And that just spoke so much to my heart while I was sitting there. When she sang, "I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died all my sin to atone." That's why none of us are saved are going to have to cross Jordan alone. Because Jesus died on the cross to make an atonement, to make a covering, so that when God looks down and sees us, he sees us under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This old modernistic world can try to discount the blood. They want to take it out of references, out of the songbooks and out of sermons in this sophisticated age, so-called, we live. But sometime when you got the time, look up the word sophisticated in the dictionary. It might surprise you. It's not flattering. If you ever thought you wanted to be sophisticated or felt bad about yourself for not being sophisticated, look up and see how Webster defines that. This world, this religious world that wants to discredit the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't know what they're talking about. Amen. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. And Jesus said these things shortly before he would be shedding his own blood to make an atonement for our sin. When Jesus is in this setting here, the religious establishment had some questions for him. They've been questioning him him all along the way. They've been making some inquiries of him. Now, let me say this. The Pharisees busied themselves and had categorized all of the Old Testament by way of commandments into 248 positive commandments and 365 negative commandments. And they took these 613 commandments, and then they were always busy trying to determine among themselves, see if this might not sound a little familiar. They busied themselves trying to determine themselves which of those commandments were weighty and which were weightier. That's the way people are. They think they can ascribe their own importance or weightiness to the commandments. Now, here's the fact. Some commandments are weightier in principle than others are. Turn over to Matthew, or the same chapter, but turn over to verse 23. Chapter 23, verse 23. Some commandments are weightier in principle than others. Here Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done." In other words, you ought to have been tithing, but not to have leave the other undone. Now, about this time, a lawyer steps up. And some people think he was just asking a sincere question. And some people believe he was asking a trap question, trying to trap Jesus. Well, that's what they'd been doing all along, and that's very well what he was doing when in verse 35, the Bible says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer," that's scary right there, "ask him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" Now, this lawyer wasn't a civil lawyer. He was an Old Testament scholar. And he presents this question. "Which one," he asked him, "is the great commandment in the law?" Now, what he's asking him is, what is the underlying principle in the law that makes one commandment or gives a commandment its greatness? G. Campbell Morgan commented on this, and he said he was asking, what's the principle that makes any commandment great? Well, that's a tremendous question right there. What is this great commandment? And notice what he said. He said, tempting him, said, "Master, what is that great commandment in the law? What is the underlying principle in the law that makes any commandment truly great?" Now, it's kind of ironic to me. Let me just stop and say this. Here is a lawyer. He doesn't even know what he's doing. Here is a lawyer asking the one and only lawgiver, the only one who ever kept the law. He's asking him questions, trying to put him to the test. Isn't that ironic? And the intention that they had in all of this was to discredit the Lord Jesus before the masses. In verses 15 through 22, before this, they'd been asking him questions about paying taxes to Caesar. They thought they could trip him up with those questions, and they didn't succeed. In verses 22 to 33, the Sadducees popped up, and they asked him questions about the resurrection from the dead. And Jesus answered them. See, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the big difference between them was there were several major differences, but one of the biggest differences was that the Pharisees believed very strongly in a resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection from the dead. And the Sadducees and Pharisees fought back and forth over that all of the time. But when the Sadducees asked Jesus about the resurrection from the dead, Jesus put the quietus on their question in a moment. When he said, you talk about the dead, he said, and we won't get into it, you can read it for yourself, but he said, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And before all of the multitude, and you would think the Pharisees would have been tickled to death about that. So happy to have such a put down for the Sadducees. But the thing that spoiled and took all the enjoyment out of it for them was their hostility toward Jesus. So they couldn't even relish that moment because of their hostility toward Jesus. And I read our text this morning from verses 34 through 40 where the Pharisees ask about the great commandment. And once again, their trap question failed them. Mark tells it like this when he gives the account. Mark says, "And no man after that durst ask him any question." They wanted to discredit him and they wanted to dispose of him. That's why they were asking all these questions. But I want you to know that our message today is set right in the context of animosity toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The religious establishment is doing everything it can to conspire to get rid of Christ by putting him to death. When they ask this question, what is the great commandment? And when Jesus answered, he quoted scripture. Probably many of you know the scripture he quoted in Deuteronomy 6, their own Old Testament. What's the great commandment? Verses 4 and 5. All devout Jews recited these verses twice every day. They wore them after they'd written them out on little pieces of parchment paper that they rolled up and put in a little special case for that purpose. They actually wore these verses on their arm and in a band around their head. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5, where God said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God," Moses is saying it, "is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all of thy soul and all of thy might." Now Jesus' answer, his answer was a double commandment. In verse 37, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." Now what he's saying right here is he's saying all true. He's just establishing this fact, brother. This is really something for us to be reminded of today. He's telling these religionists that all true religion, real religion, is all about, number one, loving God, and number two, loving people. That's pretty simple. That's what all true religion is about. Now, some of you might know this, and if you haven't had anybody try to teach you this yet, I'll try to hit them off at the pass. Some people in this modern day, contemporary teachers, have twisted this verse and made three commandments out of it. Here they are: love the Lord thy God, love thy neighbor, and love yourself. Love yourself. Jesus wasn't of making a commandment there, when he said, love thy neighbor as thyself, he's just referring to a presumption. Amen. People don't have much trouble loving themselves as a rule. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, I want you to listen real careful to this because we're living in this day. It's worse than it's ever been. Jesus said, or Paul said, in the last days, perilous times shall come for men, and he's going to name a whole bunch of things that'll characterize the last day. Right at the top of the law of the list, Paul said, men shall be lovers of themselves. And you got a whole lot of people in the so-called Christian world teaching their congregations, the main thing you got to do in life, if you really want to please God, is love yourself. Well, that's resting the scripture. That's twisting the scripture. The real focus in this message this morning, sometime down the road I'll preach on loving our neighbors, loving people. But the focus of this message is on the first great commandment, and that is to love God. Because you know what? Nobody can really love people properly unless they're loving God properly. Amen. That's why people have a problem loving their spouse like they ought to. Their problem is they're not loving God like they ought to. That's why people have a problem loving anybody properly, is because they're not loving God Almighty properly. I want to say three things about this passage where Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. First, there's a responsibility right there. Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt. It's not your brother, not your sister, but it's you. Thou shalt. Those are the people involved. You know who the people are that ought to love God? Everybody. Amen. Everybody ought to love God. Do you know why so many people don't love God? I'll make it real, real simple. Sin. When I was preaching at funeral yesterday, I brought out the fact that there is no scientific reason that any scientist has ever come up with to explain death. But I know the scriptural reason for death, and that's sin. Sin is the problem. That's why people die. That's why people do the bad things they do. Sin is the explanation for every hospital and asylum and jailhouse that there is. And all of the hurt that people experience. The answer is sin. And the reason people don't love God like they ought to, same reason I didn't love God. For 21 years, I didn't love God properly, to say the least. I didn't give much thought to loving God. You know why? Because I wasn't saved. I wasn't saved. See, the Bible says one of the marks, now listen carefully to this, this is to help a whole lot of people. One of the marks, characteristics, conditions of a person who's been saved. When you get saved, the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That's why when you get saved, you start loving people that you couldn't even possibly think about loving them before. You start loving God if you're saved. It's a universal responsibility to love God. But the problem is sin. Now, you know, it's something lost people don't have any problem. Maybe I better expand that a little bit beyond lost people. Don't have any problem loving cats and dogs and trees and themselves, but they have a problem. They can't find it in them. They have all of this love for the creation, but they can't find it in themselves to love the Creator. That's because of sin. That's the insanity of sin. So you go from the responsibility, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt, to the recipient of this love that Jesus is speaking of here. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Amen. What an admonition. Amen. Love the Lord thy God. Since I'm going to be preaching more sermons on this subject, I'm going to make this brief. But people ought to love God because he's the one who demands and deserves our love by virtue of his rule and reign over us. Ought to love him because of his sovereignty over the whole world, because he rules and reigns. But people ought to love God too because of the relationship that he has with us. Now this is especially true. I mean, it's especially true with believers. Now God has a relationship with the lost in this way. He is willing to abundantly pardon any lost man, boy, or girl, or woman that'll come to him for salvation. And he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But every one of us who are Christians today ought to love God because of the relationship that we have with him. We ought to love God because of who he is and what he's done. Amen. Just think about that. Now, I want to move on to the third point in verse 37, and that's the requirements. Jesus brings up the requirements for loving God. There's so much in this. I'm just going to deal with it briefly. And you'll be surprised how briefly. Briefly today, lengthily in the future. But what are the requirements for loving God? Well, the first thing Jesus said, and I've summed it up in two things. How are we to love God? How does God want to be loved? Well, in verse 37, Jesus says, love God with all your heart and all your soul. In other words, this is the first thing required for you and I to love God. And that is that we ought to love God with a love that is as sincere as it can possibly be. Amen. Love God, Jesus said, with all of your heart and all of your soul. There's such a lack of sincerity today. God wants to be loved as sincerely as we can possibly love him. I want you to think about that. There's a lot of things I could say right now. If you're really sincere about loving God, I'm not going to get carried away with it now, but you'll be reading your Bible. You'll be praying. And you'll be coming to church. Amen. If you really love God, you'll be bringing your if you really love God, you can sing about it all you want to, preach about it all you want to, but if you really love God and you're sincere in your love for God, you'll be bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if you really sincerely love God, I want to say this to all of the young people today, young adults and so on and so forth, you will be casting behind your back the influence of this world, and you won't care if they think you're a Bible fundamentalist or an old fogey of a Christian or out of date or any. If you really love God, you're not going to set your course according to what this generation approves of. Amen. The first thing Jesus brings out about properly loving God, and I feel so blessed to be in this series of messages on this, because I want to learn a lot more myself and be reminded about how to properly love God. The second thing Jesus says, though, he says a second thing here in verse 37. He tells us that we're to love God with a love that's not only as sincere as it's possible for it to be, but it is as strong as it can be. Now, I'll tell you how I am. People who love me, I want them to love me sincerely, and I want them to love me strongly. Is that too much for God to expect? Jesus said, if you're going to love God, he says that means you'll love him with everything back there. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, where the Bible says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might. But he's using a different word here. It's the same word, it's just translated in a different way. And he's using the word mind. We've had a good study lately on the subject of a sound spiritual mind. But here Jesus says, love God with all thy mind. That's what the psalmist was talking about in Psalm 103 and verse 1, when he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Amen. That's why when people sing in the congregational singing, they ought to sing like you were singing this morning, and put some heart and some soul into the singing. Amen. Yeah, the word for mind, elsewhere it's translated strength. But Jesus changes it here, and here's why he does it. Because here's what the whole Bible teaches. The mind, not the body, but the mind is the true source of our strength. It's our minds, not our body. That's why if you don't have your mind right, if your mind is all discombobulated and your attitude's bad and your perspectives are all messed up, you're going to be weak. And you're not going to be able to love God. You're only going to be able to love God strongly to the degree that you got a good, sound mind and correct thinking. Now, this teaches us that true love for God, and this is so opposite from what's being promoted in so many churches today, and I'm not trying to bash other churches, I'll just bash the ones that are not going by the Bible. Is that okay? Amen. I will. When I feel directed in that way. I'm not going to do it to preaching the Word of God. But the thing I want you to see in this teaching right here is that one thing Jesus is teaching here is that true love is not about how you feel. It's about how you think. Boy, I wish I had time to linger on that. When it comes to loving God, true loving God isn't based on how much some preacher, some song leader, worship leader is able to whip up your emotions. True love is based not on how we feel, but how we think. And let me just say this to every married couple here today and those of you who contemplate marriage. True love, the love between a man and a woman isn't based on how you feel. It's based on how you think. If you got problems in your marriage, it's because you're letting your feelings control you. It's because your thinking is not what it ought to be. Amen? Amen. Worshiping and loving God isn't a matter of feeling. It's a matter of how we think about God. That's what puts the reality in it. And I'll tell you this, I love the feelings. I love them. But the real strong, true feelings come from truth. And the more you see the truth of the worthiness of God being loved by us, amen, the more the good, clean, spirit-generated emotions will be, they'll be there. Amen. Now maybe there's somebody here today and you've never even been saved. You might be religious. You might even be a good Baptist. The only problem is you've never been saved. And that's a big problem. But here's how good God is. They don't have your body down at one of these funeral homes today. And there's not going to be any preacher preaching you into heaven when you hadn't gone to heaven. In other words, God's given you another opportunity because he's a God of love, and he deserves our love because he's still giving you an opportunity to get right with him, get right in life. Let's all stand together.